You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. This is the second part of the program where we are going to be digging deeper in the Bible for us. Now, Lawson, before we do so, why don't you tell us what is the fourth quiz question of the show?
Hey, our next quiz question is this one here. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, how did the woman of the past make themselves beautiful? 0491-064-669. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, how did the women of the past make themselves beautiful? If you know the answer to this one, well, give us a text at 0491-064-669. And if you text us with the correct answer, you will go into the draw to win an Andrew's Study Bible. This will be a massive blessing to you. This is a big, expensive, amazing Bible that will, it's full. I love it. It has like Bible study helps and whatnot, so that not only you can learn more about what the Bible says, but also you can teach others as well about the Bible, what the Bible says.
I have an Andrew's Study Bible.
Yeah.
Actually, I have two of them. One for me and one for my wife. Mine is in Portuguese. Because they translated into Portuguese, and I love it. I read it from it almost every day, and I love the notes. Because there's two kinds of Bibles. There's Bibles that is just the pure text, and there are commented Bibles, which is there's notes from a certain theologian or group of people. In this case, theologians from the Andrews University or organized by Andrews University. And then particularly at the passages that are harder to understand, there's often a note there saying, for example, the Hebrew, the historical, the cultural background that helps to enlighten that particular passage. So it's a fantastic study help. It's a great Bible. It's very well organized. It's very well edited. It's really an amazing gift either for you or for yourself. So please, if you have not participated before, do participate in this quiz question. This prize is really, really worth your while. Wayne Lawson said this: hey, how do you get out of debt when interest is 76% of taxpayers' money? They would either need a bigger population or increase the price of their exports. Or a war.
Or a war, yeah. That tacked onto the end there. Or a war. I think, man, it's impossible. Like 76% of taxpayer dollars being taken up by interest, and it makes me like are they, if that's how much the interest would take up, are they paying the entirety of the interest for their debt, or are they paying some interest on, have they taken out a loan for their interest? I really think that what Justin was saying is really applicable. It's that, you know, in terms of correction, in terms of reset, like there's nothing that can help this situation at this point.
It's a very hard situation. Oh, there had been countries in worse positions before that were paying above 100% of their debt. In this case, there's one thing that I think the American policymakers might be counting on, which is technological changes. If you have like a massive gain in productivity as a result of technological changes, this is one way you can tackle these down. Another thing as well is that the interest rates in the U.S., they really hiked up. And not only in the U.S., here in Australia, and many other countries
Everywhere,
of the world. So, yeah, it's temporary. You know, one day in the future when the economy is a little bit better, we can lower down the interest rates, and that figure would automatically decrease and lower. We kind of have that in control. The reason why we don't do this now is because we don't want to have inflation. But it is a very tricky situation. And America is a very indebted country. Now, Australia is not very indebted. The Australian people, compared to people around the world on average, of course, there are very indebted Australians, particularly with housing prices going, you know, up so much. But in general, Australians are not very indebted. I was reading some articles on that. In the U.S., however, they have a very different culture of consumerism.
Yeah.
And they are very much indebted. It is very common for people to have like 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 20 credit cards. They're all maxed out, and people are living by making the minimum payment by minimum payment.
Yeah, and this is, like, as you said, cultural, because it's also, like, necessary. Like, credit score is such a big thing in the United States, and a lot of car dealerships and whatnot, you know, they're not asking you, they're not like, oh, hey, can I get your pay slips? Like, this is, I'm working for a motorbike shop at the moment, and that's what we're asking people, like, oh, hey, can we get your pay slips, you know, so that we know how much money you're getting in, how much money you can give out. It's more so in the United States. It's all based on credit score. Like, just can you make repayments? Like, do you have a history of making repayments? This is like the most important thing for Americans economically, which is, man, it's crazy, you know, and such a big option as well in the United States regarding, you know, even just buying a car is the whole culture of leasing over there, like leasing a vehicle that you buy, like you buy a car that you're making payments for, but you don't actually buy the car. You're not owning it. Like here in Australia, you know, finance is a massive thing, but yeah, it's very, very interesting. And so I'm thankful to be an Australian and not have to go through that system of getting myself in debt. And I'm proud to say that I've never owned a credit card, but yeah. Oh man. Heavy times for people, being indebted and struggling with making those repayments and seeing that on a global economic governmental level. And yeah, the question ultimately is if you are so in debt, you know, and when these countries that are like in very terrible positions, like they have to go through extreme economic hardship to get out of their debt, you know, whether it's declaring a bankruptcy or defaulting or whatever it may be, for the United States, like, does it just look like a bleak economic future? Like, can raising interest rates and stifling stimulation in the economy really save it? You know, this is my perspective, at least.
Yeah, it's definitely not a great situation to be in. Mm. Nobody wants to be indebted, but the United States has always been... Well, at least they think that they can get away with it by just printing more money.
Yeah, man.
Just like good old monetary policy. Let's print more money.
Mm.
See what happens. There's a lot of, you know. So, yeah, that seems to be seen. But, yes, the scenario is very, very unstable. Let us put it that way.
Mm.
Lawson, we have a new chapter.
Yeah, well, we have a new topic.
New topic.
You were away last week. We were covering the parables. Covering the parables of Jesus, his teaching.
That's amazing.
Man, you would have loved it. It was, yeah, getting into the reason that Jesus speaks in parables and how he was able to both further his mission. It was very interesting. He furthers his mission and his ability to teach by actually obscuring information through the parables, you know, and leaving people with something memorable while simultaneously not causing so much offense that, you know, the Pharisees or the people, you know, would get on his case and either kill him or immediately try to make him king. So it's a very, very interesting study. And but now we're getting
I love it. I missed being here for the study part.
Yeah.
But we have lots of study material to cover today, and particularly the miracles around the lake.
Mm.
When we're going into Jesus' ministries, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, we see that there is a very important body of water around which Jesus made miracles, and this is the Sea of Galilee.
Mm.
There's two major miracles in the Sea of Galilee. Number one is Jesus calming the storm, which is we're going to be focusing today.
Mm.
And then there is Jesus walking on the water during a storm as well.
Mm.
And in between these two Lake of Galilee supernatural encounters, Peter, you know, and Mark, they emphasize a number of different ways where Jesus uses his supernatural powers.
Mm.
It's like these are like two bookends. The Sea of Galilee miracles are two bookends. Okay, let me show you what Jesus is able to do and how he uses his powers to benefit humanity.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And we're going to be exploring that. That's going to be great. Just wanted to read a message that we had from our beloved Johanna. She said, hey, do you think the Catholic Church could get the USA out of debt?
Oh, this is a good question. Do we think in what sense? Like,
I don't know. Joanna, if you have more details about that one, we'd like to know. I don't see necessarily a connection there.
Donating some tithe.
Yeah, donating some money. Here it is.
If the Catholic Church gets taxed, maybe. Yeah, interesting.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Hey, it's Lyle here. There's nothing I love more than digging deep into the Bible, and I really love helping others understand God's Word. Every Thursday at 5 p.m, I have a segment on the Afternoons with Shell show where I answer all your Bible questions. Big or small, simple or hard, it will get answered. Whether you have a question you want to send in, or you just want to learn from others, tune in at 5 p.m. Thursday and text 0488880856.
That's right. And just a follow up on that question, Lawson. Mm-hmm. Do you think that a Catholic Church could get the USA out of debt? I think that, number one, doesn't matter how rich you are, you cannot really repay $1 point something trillion in just in interest. Just in the interest.
Yeah.
I don't think that there's even enough pretty much money in the world to do that.
Yeah.
And then the second thing as well is I think that the US, particularly this state, they're very proud to, acknowledge, hey, we are so in debt. Hey, churches, can you come and help us? I don't think that's going to happen.
Yeah.
But if you have any other insight about, what you're thinking here, surely the Catholic Church could help, the problem by saying, hey, we need to, hey, families, we need to spend less money, do more free activities, go to church on Sundays and spend time with your families. No, maybe something around that. But I'm not too sure. If any church in the world could actually have the capacity to pay that amount of money.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or government. Okay. Let's read the story then of the first miracle on Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee here in the Gospel of Mark. So this is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Lawson.
Okay. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, the Bible says, 35 or 39? Where are we going to start?
Let's start with verse 35.
35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Wow. That is the story here. Lawson, paraphrase to us. What's happening? What's going on in this scene?
Oh, man. They're just going for a boat ride. I grew up on Lake Macquarie, and many times, I grew up on a house that was on the lake, like a waterfront on the lake. We had our little jetty.
Nice.
And there's been a few times when me and Dad have gone out in the boat, gone out fishing or something like that, and crossing Lake Macquarie when a southerly has blown through. And man, the thing is just bouncing all over the place. Getting just about bounced out of the boat. It'd just be me and my dad, and we'd be having a bit of fun with it. Trying to go fast across the lake while it's bouncing around. But when a 40 knot wind, 45 knot wind hits, it can really feel like, oh man, we're gone here. And that's what comes upon these guys. A big windstorm, tempest, as the Bible describes it, hits them. And they're worried because it's to the point where, most of the time, if the boat doesn't start filling up with water, you're good. But in this kind of situation, when water starts rushing in, that's when the conditions get sketchy, because basically soon you are on your way to not having a boat anymore. And this is what they get worried about. They're like, we're about to sink. And if we get caught out here, we'll get drowned.
And what is Jesus doing in the middle of that crisis?
Man, he's just asleep. I've always wondered about this story. I'm like, is he under like a piece of the deck or something? Or is he laying out in the rain, in the wind? He's like sleeping on the pillow. Is the pillow wet? Is he wet? We don't necessarily have those details. I think maybe in another gospel it might describe him being below deck, but I don't think they would have a boat like that. But regardless, hey, he's just laying there through the storm, having a rest. And I think it's a reflection of, you know, Jesus up to this point has been healing people. He's been teaching. He's been on the road. Jesus is spent. And so he's sleeping, and these guys are freaking out. They wake him up. Jesus, help us, like, we are going to die. And it's interesting what they say, the way they phrase the question too. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
Wow.
Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It would have been an interesting situation. Like, up until this point, the disciples have been around him. Peter would have received, seen a miracle happen in a very first-hand sense with his mother-in-law being healed. But up until this point, it's like they've been seeing Jesus, you know, they've been traveling with Jesus, seeing Jesus heal people, you know, seeing Jesus turn water into wine. I know this isn't described in Mark, but I'm just thinking of all the early ministerial miracles that Jesus did, and seeing all these things happen to all of the other people that they're meeting and whatnot. And at this point, yeah, it does seem to be a bit early on in their journey, because faced with this tempest and seeing that Jesus is asleep in the boat, you know, despite it happening, they ask the question here of all questions
that they could ask. They could ask, hey, Jesus, don't you see that it's raining? Yeah. Hey, Jesus, aren't you going to do something to save your life? But they say, hey, don't you care that we are dying?
Don't they care about us? And this is, you know, I think what Jesus responds to when he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, not, hey, Jesus, you know, can you fix the storm or whatever it may be? Hey, like, Jesus, are you going to let us die? He says, what are you talking about? Like, am I going to let you die? You know, if anything, like, Jesus is moving towards his death and crucifixion at this point. He's like, what, you guys are going to die for my sake before I die for you? No. Like, guys, I've got this. Like, it's okay.
Don't you have a faith? Like, aren't you spending enough time with me to know that whatever happens will happen for God's glory?
Yeah.
Let me just say a few things here that I noticed in this passage, Lawson. First of all, Jesus was very right in rebuking them, because at the very beginning, it says, let us go all over to the other side.
Okay.
If Jesus says you're going to the other side, you are going to the other side.
Sure.
Jesus said very, very plainly to them, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, let us sink in the bottom. Mm. So if he's going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Now, how you get to the other side, that's a different question altogether. You could go to the other side just cruising, tranquil, or there might be some storms and some roller coaster moments, ups and downs during that traverse. But you're going to get to the other side.
Yeah.
So the first thing is, why didn't you trust me? If I said to you that we're going to the other side, why do you even think that you're going to be perishing?
Yeah.
This is the first thing.
Mm.
The second thing is, and I heard once someone saying this, and it struck me. It says, the person said, the biggest miracle in this story is not Jesus calming the storm.
Mm.
The biggest miracle in that story is that Jesus was calm and peaceful during that storm.
Yeah.
And that kind of miracle is available to you and I.
Oof. Yeah.
Being at peace during the storm. And why? Because all the storms of life, they serve one purpose. They somehow will glorify God's name.
Mm-hmm.
How was that particular storm going to be glorifying of God's name? Mm. Well, they would see one of the most amazing miracles of Jesus.
Mm.
One of the miracles, Jesus made various kinds of miracles. The rarest kinds of miracles were the miracles where Jesus exerted his power and his authority over the forces of nature.
That's right. Yeah, and
such as this one.
These were usually done, I love what you said here as well, because these kinds of miracles were usually done only in the presence of a handful, like only in the presence of the disciples. I think of this. I also think of the transfiguration and whatnot, like the moments where they really question up and like when Jesus is healing people, they're like, wow. But when they see something like this, they're like, wait a second, who is this guy? Like, this is something more than we've ever, this isn't just the exorcisms that the priests do or the healings that the priests do. Like, this is, there's no priest that's done this before. I want to ask you a question. We're about to go into a song, but I want to ask you a question. Jesus rebukes the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. He rebukes the wind here. I wonder, like, for what reason did this tempest arise? Where did it come? Was this just a coincidental natural force of nature happening here? Or was this potentially a spiritual attack taking place? Like, I've really thought about that. Like, was this Satan seeing his opportunity? Like, hey, they're out in the sea. Let's end these guys, you know? And we know that Satan paid close attention to Jesus' journey and constantly tried to put stumbling blocks in Jesus' way from being able to do his mission. And despite this, Jesus has come through. It's interesting.
Good question.
We'll cover this in our next section, but send us your thoughts. 0491-064-669.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Here on Faith FM, we're going to continue our Bible study here on the Gospel of Mark. And Lawson made a great question. He asked, hey, was this just a regular storm? Was this just the byproduct of the natural forces and interactions and air pressure? Or was this something more to it? Could that have been in a spiritual attack? Because we know that Satan does have somehow access to the laboratories of nature. We see this in the book of Job very clearly. So this is the question. And that's a great question. And I think, you know what, Lawson, I never thought about that. And I think, you know, it could have been. But irrespective of what the natural causes were, there is a lesson here to be learned. And I think I cannot really emphasize this point enough. Every miracle of Jesus is a lesson. Absolutely. But before we go to do that, let's just serve the last quiz question of the show.
Yeah, here we go. Guys, this is a multiple choice here. What does the proverb warn will bite you and poison you like a snake? Is it A, an abusive husband? B, the love of money? C, much wine? Or D, an untrained child? I don't think any of those I want in my life, but there's one here that is the correct answer. What does the proverb warn will bite you and poison you like a snake? An intrusive husband, that's A. B, the love of money. C, too much wine. Or D, an untrained child. 0491-064-669 is the number to text.
That's right. And you'll get into the draw on Friday for an Andrew's Commented Bible Study Bible, which is an absolutely fantastic gift that I thoroughly recommend. I own two of them, and I love them dearly. They are a great resource for you to increase your knowledge in the Bible. There's a very interesting point here, Lawson, that the story here in Mark chapter 4, it follows a common biblical pattern, that of a theophany. Now, what is a theophany? Theophany is a revelation of God.
Okay.
Is a moment when God is revealing himself. Yeah. And usually these theophanies in the Bible, they have five common elements. First, they have a display of divine power. Then there is the human fear. Then there is a command, do not fear, by God. Fourth, there is a words of revelation for which God or the angel appeared. And then the fifth is the human response to the revelation. So when we look into that particular episode, there's all but one of these elements. So let's go slowly here. First, where is the display of divine power?
Oh, I think in Jesus You know, well, as you said, the miracle of Jesus sleeping during the tempest, but also, yeah, Jesus' authority over the winds and the seas.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Look, Jonas was another, you know, character that slept during a storm as well, but for a different reason. Yeah. He knew that was God. Yeah. He was a spiritual storm.
He was.
And he was his fault.
That's right. He was sleeping to ignore.
That's right.
It's like the classic thing, you know, when it gets late at night and you're hungry and you're like, oh, I could eat right now, but it will be bad for me. It's like, just got to throw yourself in bed and make yourself go to sleep to ignore.
That's right.
Same deal.
Jesus was sleeping because he knew that he was going to get to the other side.
Yeah.
He knew that even though he didn't calm that storm, they would still make it alive because the Father had promised that they would go to the other side. But that's beside the point. The point is the display of divine power, as you said, yes, Jesus calming the storm. And then what was the human fear? Well, the disciples saying that they're afraid. They were afraid, the Bible says. And they called God and says, hey, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And then what did Jesus respond to that? Why were you afraid? So this is the do not fear.
Be not afraid.
Question. And then the disciples' question is the human response. Who then is this? What there is not here? What is the element that is missing here, Lawson?
It was one of the ones that you mentioned.
It's the words of revelation.
That's right.
Because normally in this theophanies, then God says, thus says the Lord.
Yeah.
In this case, there's not. Why do you think is that that's the case?
Okay, I have a thought regarding this. Potentially, I guess at this point, Jesus is trying to show them, and not outrightly saying, this is what we learned through the parables. You know, Jesus was at this point obscuring information, but Jesus is trying to show them and to bring them to a conclusion from what scripture says, that he is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. And so I don't think speaking a, you know, revelation using words at this point is necessary, because his job here is fulfilling scripture rather than creating a scripture.
That's right. I think you're on the point there. Number one, it's not necessary. And what else could God say? What else could Jesus say here?
Yeah.
To make any point.
Yeah.
And yes, he could say, you know, therefore, don't you know that I am the Messiah? Now, we already learned that Jesus is refraining at all costs to reveal his identity. This is called the messianic secret. He wanted people to figure out for themselves.
Yeah.
And he gave plenty of evidence.
Yeah.
And you know, one of the things about the Gospel of Mark is that who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? The whole gospel is filled with these questions. And the disciples are saying, hey, who can this be? Whom even the winds and the waves obey? And he's throwing the question back at us, back at you, listener. Who could this be?
Yeah.
Who could be this man who is sleeping, who is at perfect peace in the midst of a storm? There's nothing that affects him. Who could be this man that by the one word of his mouth, he can stop the storm? Who can this be?
Yeah.
Who do you think they can be?
And even in the presence of the miracle, like not declaring it, Jesus is also avoiding like cultivating this cult-like following that follows him because of his demands or his vocal demands or commands against them. You know, he is just, yeah, really intent on showing people who he is through his actions. And yeah, so there's no accusation that can be made. And this is what happens, you know, after Jesus dies and resurrects and ascends. And the followers of Jesus are sharing the doctrine of Jesus and the council is getting together in Jerusalem and they're like, man, well, what if God is, the question is asked, like, what if this is from God?
And of course, the answer is pretty obvious.
Yeah.
He's the Son of God.
Yeah.
And this story is so powerful, Lawson. It's one of these foundational stories, I think, of Jesus. And my question for us is this. What would your life look like if you trusted in the power of Jesus, if you trusted in his desire to save you?
Mm.
Both of these things together, his character and his power, while you are traversing some of the storms of life where it appears that God is absent.
Mm-hmm.
What would it look like if you truly trust in his power and in his character and his desires for you?
Yeah, well.
And in his promises that he will take you to the other side, no matter what.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we're coming to the time of our program, Lawson, where we will be giving away the answers to the quiz questions. But I just wanted to promote an event that will be held in October. This is the Reset Women's Retreat. So it's a retreat for women. There's going to be a powerful speaker, our very own Charissa Toroshian.
Mm.
Did you know that she started preaching at 16 years of age?
Yeah, wow.
Yes. She studied to be a secondary teacher of English and history, and then she also completed her graduate studies in theology and ministry. So she's going to be the main speaker for that event. It's for women only. It's going to be a power speaker, inspiring presentations, lots of time in the Word of God, worship, prayer, connection, sisterhood, friends and fun, and there's also going to be kids programs. So gather the girls, friends, sisters, daughters, moms, aunties, grandmas, the neighbors, everyone to experience that today. So if you're interested, just send an email here to teganhumphreys@adventist.org.au, teganhumphreys@adventist.org.au, or you can phone the number 4951-8088, 4951-8088 if you're interested in attending. This is going to be over the weekend from Friday to Sunday, from October 18th to October 20th at the Yarra Holiday Park in Stewart's Point. If you're more interested, if you want to know more about this event, just send us a message with the word reset and we can share with you all details of that event. Reset, for you to reset your spiritual life and get a blessing in the weekend. Open for everyone, by the way, for every woman. It's just a women's retreat. So Lawson, what prophet was given authority on earth to forgive sins? Was it Isaiah, Jeremiah? Who was it?
No, there's only one, and that was, of course, Jesus. He is the only one who can alone forgive sins. And why can he forgive sins? Well, because he's God.
That's right.
Only God can forgive sins.
And you know why God... Look, there's two people that can forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
If you sin against me, I can forgive your sins.
Yeah.
But every sin against every person is always a sin against God.
Yeah, wow.
And therefore, because God is a party, because God is the Father, like if you sin against a child, if someone sins against my child, they're also offending me.
Mm.
And then I need to forgive them as well as my child.
Mm.
But because every sin committed against a human being affects God, he is a party that needs to forgive. Otherwise, you don't have forgiveness. So he's always an involved party. Mm. Of every transgression.
Absolutely.
He suffers with us.
Mm.
Okay, next one. Where was John the Baptist's head placed when presented to Herodias' daughter?
Yeah, on a platter, on some kind of plate, you know, that they would have used to serve food on. It's kind of gross and it's kind of disgusting, but it was a real show of power for Herod, you know, because John the Baptist was incredibly influential. You know, people really followed him, hung to his words, like, but Herod ultimately, you know, being, I think, well, he was offended at John's words, so he put him in jail. But then furthermore, here, just through lust, would just do this horrific act. It's
That's right.
Gross.
That's right. And because he was drunk, the Bible also says. So that complemented, which leads us to question number five. I'm just going to skip number four first, in three for a second. What does the book of Proverbs warn will bite you and poison you like a snake?
Well, although an abusive husband, the love of money, and an untrained child will make your life difficult, it says here that too much wine will bite you and poison you like a snake.
That's right. The Bible, every time that the Bible comments on wine on alcoholic wine is negative, is a warning saying, hey, don't engage with it. That's the best policy at all. We don't need this. You don't need this to be happy. We don't need this at all.
Mm.
Number three, what did God show Amos a basket of?
Mm.
Saying that the time was ripe for Israel.
That's right. Yeah, a ripe summer fruit, you know.
Basket with summer fruits, possibly figs. Mm-hmm. There's a play of words in Hebrew because summer fruits, it's I'll get that to that later. But there's a play of words there in Hebrew. Well, and then according to 1 Peter 3, how did the women of the past make themselves beautiful?
It says by being in subjection unto their own husbands, or being submissive to their own husbands. And this is a mutual submission, a mutual love for one another here. And that is what, you know, good marriages are built on, is being, you know, being there respect for one another and respecting one another.
Built on love and respect. And we are coming to the end of our show, but we have Lawson's generous gift of the day. Lawson, what is the gift that we are going to be giving to our faithful and beloved listeners?
It was just really interesting when we were doing the Bible study, and the question gets asked here, are we going to perish? You know, like, why are you allowing us to die, Jesus?
Do you not care, God?
Do you not care
that I'm suffering?
I've got this book here. It's called The Prodigal Father by David Marshall, Stories of God's Prodigal Grace. And this is all about God helping people who are far from him. And, you know, people, when we're feeling like, oh, why isn't God there? Why doesn't he love me? Da, 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 da. These kinds of stories. So we want to give this to you for free. Text in the word prodigal. That's P-R-O-D-I-G-A-L. If you text in that word first, you'll get this book absolutely for free. It's a race to the phones again. 0491-064-669. The word to text in is prodigal. Be the first texter through, and we'll give that to you absolutely for free.
That's right. And do you know what the word prodigal means, Lawson?
Mm.
It means having or giving something on a lavish scale, or spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly.
Mm.
The only thing is that when it comes to God, a prodigal God, that's a great story, because in what way do you think that God lavishes? In what way do you think that he is extravagant and uses his resources freely?
Mm.
In loving us. This is why he's called the prodigal God.
Absolutely.
And if you want to know more about this and other things, stay tuned to us and to other programming of Faith FM. We're looking forward to have you tomorrow on the show.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.